shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito, IMD Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., along with the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And it is my pleasure to be sitting in for Father Anthony, as I do every Monday, here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ, and joined today, of course, by my new co-host, Loretta Frelick. Loretta, thank you for being here again.
Mary, thank you for including me.
Yeah, she keeps coming back, listeners, so I think this is going to work out, the two of us, my new sidekick. So very grateful to have Loretta. She is a recently retired criminal prosecutor for the Cook County State's Attorney's Office, where one of the things she specialized in was sexual crimes against minors. So her expertise today is going to be particularly helpful to us because we're going to be discussing a new bill that was introduced into the Illinois General Assembly last week, which would repeal the Illinois Parental Notification of Abortion Act. And this was one of the things I worked on when I was just a snot-nosed 27-year-old right out of law school. And Cardinal Bernardine asked me to come and take over his pro-life office. And the Illinois Parental Notice of Abortion was a law that was kicked back and forth with the General Assembly for years. And I'm not exaggerating. Then the ACLU had it enjoined almost indefinitely until I think about maybe 8-9 years ago. Our next guest will be able to tell us better. The Supreme Court finally issued the rules that allowed this parental notification of abortion law to go into effect. And so essentially what this law requires is that abortionists and abortion clinics are obligated to notify. Now, notice that word, notify. It's not consent. They do not need to get the parents' permission. Simply to notify the parents that either a surgical abortion or chemical abortion pills are being given to their minor daughter. So we're talking about girls the ages from 12 to 13, all the way up to the age of 17 while they are still minors. The abortionists and abortion clinics must notify the parents. Now, this moderate law is simply too much for the abortion industry here to agree to because they are so extreme. We have here in Illinois, as many of you know, the most extreme abortion laws in the nation. New York is pretty close to us, but it's us in New York. Abortion is permitted legally for all 9 months for any reason. It is publicly funded to a large extent, even for women who come from out of state. We are bordered by states like Missouri, Iowa, Wisconsin, Indiana, that all have stricter abortion protections in place to protect minor girls and to protect women. And so we often find minors coming across the border to get free abortions at our clinics. It's very telling that within the last 2 years, as a pandemic is raging, Planned Parenthood was allowed to open up two huge multimillion-dollar mega centers, one at the Illinois-Missouri border and one at the Illinois-Wisconsin border. So there's a lot of calculating going into this effort to turn over our Parental Notice Act. And with us for the next half hour to help us understand how this Illinois General Assembly works and what we can do as concerned citizens is Bob Gilligan. Bob is the executive director of the Catholic Conference of Illinois, which is essentially the lobbying arm, the political lobbying arm of the Illinois Catholic bishops in Springfield. Bob represents the bishops on a variety of issues, including our Catholic Charity Social Services, issues like abortion, also represents our wonderful school system in the state of Illinois that serves so many children, especially underprivileged children. So I don't know how Bob has done it, but he has worked in Springfield, I think, more than 20 years. And Bob, it's a pleasure to have you with us. I know how busy your schedule is, especially right now, and we're grateful that you're making time for us today.
Oh, you're welcome, and I'm so glad to see Georgia Loretta with you.
Yes, isn't it wonderful?
Dynamic duo.
Yes, this is going to be fantastic.
Bob, I'm telling you, you're the hardest working guy in Springfield. I think only Bishop Papragi has you beat. And we are delighted because you bring such a Catholic ethic, such a holiness, and just a real understanding of the church and what we teach. And it is a privilege to know that you are out there working for us.
Well, as a former prosecutor, I'm glad you're on my side.
Well, I tell you, Letta can tell you this, but I happened to go to her parish for Mass one morning, and she made the mistake of telling me it was her first day of retirement, and I literally didn't wait 30 minutes before I'm like, guess what? Guess what you can be doing with that time you need to fill? So
I think that's a good idea.
Oh, I think she's fantastic. And again, she brings... it's really practical. There's nothing like being, I think, a prosecutor, especially in Cook County, where the variety of crimes that Loretta has had to prosecute, but maybe she did persecute them as well. I mean, some of them she's told me about, and there's no way. Yeah. God put me in the right place. I couldn't have done the work that Loretta has done. So
I agree. I'm the same way.
Yeah, you're in and you're out. Yeah.
And yet we know we are all called to what God calls us to, because He will equip us. Right. And that's why today, Bob, we need to know what's going on with this parental notification bill, because I am shocked. After reading the opinion, the Illinois Supreme Court came down on the side of this law basically said, it's not about abortion, folks. It's about notification, and it's about a 48-hour notice. And I'm shocked that they're going after it. They must have nothing else to do in a pandemic.
Yeah, Bob, can you give us the background? Tell us, who introduced the bill, why you think it's being introduced now. This is very popular legislation, even among people who would self-identify as pro-choice. So tell us why you think this is happening, if there's any, insight that you can bring to us.
Yeah, I think it's being brought by Personal PAC, which is the Political Action Committee of Planned Parenthood, along with the American Civil Liberties Union. They're the two main organizations behind it. For years, they have tolerated this law. They do not like it. They do not think there should be any impediments to an abortion, no matter who you are, where you are. And they seem to increasingly hold out abortion as a public and or private good. And so this fits into their, ideology, quite frankly, that they do not want anything on the books in Illinois that would impede someone from terminating the life of an unborn child. That's why they're doing it. And this is kind of like the last thing that's still on the books that they haven't been able to eliminate, especially, what we saw 2 years ago after they passed that the Reproductive Health Care Act.
Right.
So this is still hanging out there. They don't like it. They've put a lot of resources behind it. For years, the ACLU has had this project where they've worked with girls to avoid them notifying their parents. They now feel that they're politically in a position to eliminate the law. They play politics extremely well. They raise a lot of money. They're involved in a lot of campaigns. They help people get elected. I'm sure we could all remember back in November when we saw all the commercials on TV. Basically, anybody that ran who was considered to be quote-unquote pro-life is just tarred with deceiving ads, and they seem to have this unlimited sums of money. So that's what they're trying to do, and they'll be pretty clear about it. We're going to see this. They will have teenagers who will come forth, and they'll be public about how they did not want to inform their parents, because they will argue, and unfortunately there's an element of truth to this part of the story, that, not all parents are good parents. And how they felt that if they had notified their parent that it could put them in potential jeopardy or harm, or they'll make up some story.
But the law,
like
Bob,
that.
Yeah, but the law, pardon me for interrupting, Bob, but the law allows for pretty significant exceptions to this, including telling a grandparent, but also including, making that girl's not less than ideal family situation known to a judge.
Right.
So can you speak to those exceptions, Bob?
Yes.
Sure.
judicial bypass provides an opportunity for them to go to a magistrate or an impartial body and get what they need.
They will argue that, well, but especially in rural Illinois, they have to travel, and that can be distance, and they can't get there soon enough, and if they're not available on the weekends and that kind of thing. But you know what's interesting? Before we even get to judicial bypass, if somebody looks at that law closely, there's four exceptions to in the law right now. Before, let's make pretend that judicial bypass doesn't even exist. Right now, under the current law, and this is unfortunately a huge loophole, that if a minor attests that they are in danger or potentially being abused by an adult that they have to notify, if they sign a piece of paper saying that, they have a right to that abortion. And the abuser is not even notified of this, and they don't even go after the abuser until after the abortion concludes. So, Mary, you're absolutely right. This is a red herring, what they're putting up. This is really ridiculous. And I don't want to be put in the position of arguing that, hey, don't eliminate our law because it's so weak. You know, that's not a good argument. But unfortunately, we do have a very weak parental notification law.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think what we would argue is that our parental notification law should be stronger, not weaker. Every state surrounding us has consent or a stronger notification.
Right.
That's where we should be going, not eliminating this.
And, you know, Bob, you are
so... It's a political issue.
You are so right about the fact that it is a weak law. But, you know, Illinois Right to Life put out... an article in which they discuss the fact that when the parental notification of abortion law went into effect in Illinois in August of 2013, since that 5 months, abortions on minors dropped 20%. Abortion on minor girls 14 years and younger dropped 30%. So it is having an effect, and it is having a good effect. And, you know, I would argue it's saving not only the lives of the babies, but it is saving the lives of these young girls.
And you're absolutely right. And that's exactly what the argument that we will make is that the law has had a positive effect. The number of abortions on teen moms has gone down, and that's a good thing. So, well, I still am a little perplexed by their... It's just politics. They just don't like it. They want to get rid of it. They have power. They're willing to use power. And that's really what it comes down to right now. And so I think our task is to send a message very clearly that parents should be afforded the right to know. The law should support a parent's right to know what their underage minor is doing or not doing.
Amen.
And we see this in a number of different areas. I mean, I know, Mary, you have three daughters, so you can attest to this probably best than anybody on this phone, that if you have a child, you have to give all sorts of, not notification, but consent for your child to do anything in school. In Illinois law, if you want to get a tattoo, if you want to buy a cigarette, you can't vote. So all sorts of things we do not afford the right of minors to do. And why should we be given the right to have an abortion with a parent not even knowing about it?
Especially,
what kind of quick thinking is that?
Yeah, well, and especially when we know just empirically that there are complications that can arise from any surgical procedure, including abortion. You know, in Chicago here, we had that tragic case of an African-American woman, while not a minor, she was 24, was having a second trimester at a local Planned Parenthood clinic in Chicago, and her uterus was perforated during the procedure, and she died and the baby died. She hemorrhaged to death. There was a lawsuit. I believe Planned Parenthood settled it for $2 million. In my opinion, it was probably worth more than that, but be that as it may, she died. She died as a result of her abortion. And, you know, so any kind of surgical procedures, especially on, you know, young girls, can have, you know, effects in terms of the anesthesia that's used, including the, you know, the surgical procedure. Again, if you just go on to, say, a local abortion clinic like Family Planning Associates, on their website, they openly advertise that they do elective abortions. They're a freestanding clinic, not a hospital. Not affiliated with the hospital, but they do elective abortions up until 24 weeks of pregnancy, 6 months of pregnancy. And abortions at those stage are very dangerous. I mean, you essentially, the procedure takes 2 days because you have to forcibly dilate the cervix and then go in with instruments and dismember that baby piece by piece. And, you know, just to give you a context of what 24 weeks means in terms of fetal development, I have a nephew who was born at Loyola's Medical Center in Maywood at 22 weeks, 0 days. Right. He is a happy and healthy toddler today. The NICU at Loyola and at Northwestern's Lurie Children's Hospital and at Lutheran General in Park Ridge and, you know, any of the other NICU units in our area are filled with babies that are 24 weeks.
Sure.
And some a little younger, some a little bit older. But that's a fairly standard, you know, place of viability now. In fact, most neonatologists will tell you, no, now we're looking at 21 weeks, 5, 6 days, 22 weeks is pretty much standard viability now. So we are talking about perhaps young girls who often wait. In fact, Planned Parenthood's Guttmacher Institute did a very interesting study where they went into who has abortions after 20 weeks and why.
Mm-hmm.
And the vast majority, it's not, people think, oh, it's all about babies who are disabled and ill and might have some kind of genetic condition, so therefore we, quote unquote, must abort them, you know, because they're going to be sick or disabled. But no, actually, the largest category were girls who didn't know they were pregnant until they were much later along in their pregnancy, then had trouble raising the money for the abortion. So these later abortions were primarily being done on girls who were underage and didn't realize they were pregnant until they were much further along in their pregnancy. That's from Planned Parenthood's research arm, the Guttmacher Institute. You know, largest provider of abortions in the nation is Planned Parenthood. So they have a pretty good idea of who's coming in and why they're coming into their clinics.
And, you know, not even to go to the darker side so early in my radio career, but
I know where you're going. Yeah.
This, a 14-year-old child is pregnant. This is a crime.
Yeah.
Simple.
Right.
It's not
right.
even. So what are we hiding when you have a child that's 14 that is presenting with a pregnancy? Why can't their parents be informed? Because their parents are going to be cleaning up, and by cleaning up the emotional, the trauma, the physical results of that abortion. But there's also a perpetrator that is out there, and I'm not going to show my prosecutor side, but there's a perpetrator who's out there who has committed a crime on a child. You know, it makes me so angry to think that we are hiding behind laws of notification to parents that are allowing offenders to go free. How did that child become pregnant?
And this is exactly what they're, I mean, you know, there's a lot of concern, legitimately so, about the sexual exploitation of children.
Amen.
Well,
yeah.
You want to get rid of a parental notification law? You know what you just fed into? Sexual exploitation of more children.
Yep. You
That's
know what?
What's going to
yeah.
happen.
Bob, I actually looked up a report that was done by Dr. Laura Lederer. She is a former senior advisor on human trafficking at the U.S. Department of State. And she published a study in 2014, so not that long ago, that surveyed 107 sex trafficking victims, which found mm-hmm. that 55% of them reported having at least one abortion.
Sure.
30% reported multiple abortions. Yeah. One female victim of sex trafficking reported having 17 abortions. So we know just from, again, a U.S. Department of State study, not conducted by any pro-life group, that pimps and mm-hmm. sex traffickers are using the states that have the lowest amount of restrictions to get their trafficked girls in there. Some trafficked girls report having to have sex with up to 35 different men every day.
Yeah.
You can't even talk. I mean, you know, like Bob, you and I both have children, and I can barely think about this without my, you know, I could never have done the work that Loretta has done. But, you know, this seems to me to be just placing sort of a big ad on the, you know, the Illinois tourism site for traffickers.
Yeah.
And you know, listeners, there's a very good video that was done by an organization called Live Action, where, and you can just Google this or use DuckDuckGo if you prefer that search engine. But Live Action actually sent an undercover actor into a bunch of different Planned Parenthood clinics asking the clinic director, he brought a couple of young girls who were also actresses with him, saying, you know, my girls are sex workers, a couple of them are pregnant. How are we going to work around this because they're minors? And the Planned Parenthood clinic worker says to him, just tell them that they don't tell me their age. You can look this up. This is all caught on camera.
I've seen that.
I understand, Bob, and perhaps you can elucidate on this a little bit at this point, that the Illinois General Assembly refused to look at that video because Illinois has a two-party taping law.
That's right.
So both parties have to consent. However,
the
taping here, the undercover video, didn't occur in Illinois. They simply want to turn a blind eye to the sex trafficking component of this. Bob, can you speak to that a little bit, please?
It's what I said originally. There's just an ideology and an unwillingness to think about the ramifications of what they are contemplating. And it's really, you know, being in Springfield, it's hard for me to communicate this, but there's an element of groupthink that goes on there. You know, and I hate to say this, but it's especially true with one political party more so than the other, that they just seem to hold out abortion to be something that, you know, we're verging on now promoting it. You know, the safe, legal, and rare that
those days are gone, my friend.
That's long gone. And now we have an ideology in Springfield that is promoting this. And when you take a willingly blind eye to looking at facts like you're talking about, I mean, and they refuse to look at these tapes. They refuse to entertain the evidence. And I'll tell you, and when you present it to them, they just don't believe it. They just shrug it off. It's incredible.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what we're going to do is we're going to get the word out there. And what we're trying to do is build up a grassroots movement of parents who are going to just, at a gut level, at not even having to go into thinking about this, they will know at a very gut level that, yeah, the law should support my right to know what's going on with my child. Because every parent can relate to this.
Amen.
Every parent knows what it's like that they have to fill out all these silly forms for every little thing their child wants to do in school.
Right.
You know, like I said, any little activity. And so what we need to do, and if anybody's listening to this and wants to get involved, because, you know, we need more parents out there to stand up and to speak out about this.
Right.
Because this is going to come down to, we hope, a bunch of parents expressing their opposition, which we have on our side, when we have right on our side, to a handful of teenagers who don't want to comply with the existing law that if they get an abortion, they have to tell their parents. That's what this is going to come down to.
Right.
And if it comes down to that, we can win this fight.
Yeah.
But we need more parents to stand up and to say, this is wrong.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, the other thing is, this did happen 10 years ago. There was an effort to repeal parental notification 10 years ago. And I'll never forget it. We were really concerned about it. We thought it was going to pass. And there were two Democratic lawmakers that were half paying attention to the debate on the House floor. And one guy kind of looked up as he was kind of heard something. And he wasn't really paying half attention. And he stood up and he asked the question of the bill sponsor. And he said, and it was Representative Fritchie at the time, who was the sponsor of the bill to repeal parental notification. And his name was Bob Malaro. Representative Malaro stood up and said, Representative Fritchie, you know, let me just ask you a quick question. So if this bill passes, my daughters, I have two daughters who are teenagers, they could get an abortion, and I wouldn't even, and I couldn't even find out about it? And he had a say in so many words, yeah.
Representative
Malaro said, this is crazy.
Good.
What are we talking about?
That's awesome.
And it failed by two votes.
Yeah, well,
so it can happen,
but only two votes, and that's what makes me nervous, Bob.
Should be
given your
this is
why I was really grateful that you could come on today, because you're considered one of the best vote counters in Springfield. I've always heard that from you, from others who do that, the kind of work you do. But how is it looking for us? This is going to, I fear, just kind of based on what I hear, and I certainly don't have the connections you do, that this is going to be an uphill battle.
It's an uphill battle. It is an uphill battle. We have gone through and identified, you know, who we're for and against it. We have some question marks. We have some new people. So in order to win, I'll be honest with you, in order to win, we're going to need some Representative Bob Malaro's from 10 years ago. We're going to have to get some people who are going to say, hey, wait a minute. You know what? I'm pro-choice. I believe in right, but this is going too far.
Yeah, this is not about abortion.
At
the end of the day.
Right. That's right. It's about parents' rights. So to answer the question is, you know, right now, it's probably dead even on the House side. On the Senate, I don't think there's any way we're going to be able to stop it. The numbers are just too dramatic there. But on the House, we have a shot. And what we're going to need is some pro-choice legislators have a spine, like Representative Malaro did 10 years ago, to say, wait a minute, I'm pro-choice, but I can't go this far. And we can do that. I think we can do that. But that's why we're not going to leave any stone unturned. We're going to have to go to places we normally don't go with lawmakers and hope that one of them will say, yeah, you know what, I think you're right. I think I can sit this one out or vote no or just take a walk when they go to vote. So that's what we're going to have. That's what it's incumbent upon us to do.
Yeah. And I think, Bob, you know, from my perspective as, I mean, obviously as a parent, you know, I wrote a piece for the Sun-Times, as you know, where I talked about the in-depth, you know, paperwork that I had to go into to get my 16-year-old daughter's ears pierced. And I was happy to do it. I'm glad. And then, you know, there was a little lecture I had to listen to about what to do if an infection develops, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're, you know, I have an acquaintance, a girl I knew from my neighborhood in high school who had an abortion without her parents knowing, and actually twins. It was from her, you know, kind of longtime boyfriend. And she was 16 at the time. We were high school juniors. She didn't go to high school with me, but was from my neighborhood. And 6 months later, she tried to commit suicide and was in a psychiatric hospital. And I went to see her and with our parish priest, who then asked me to step out so he could hear her confess. But she wanted to go to confession. So it was I think that was a huge part of her healing. But, you know, her parents found a suicide note that said, "I killed my babies. I killed my babies."
Yeah.
And this poor girl, and the parents had no, I mean, they could see that she was withdrawing. She had stopped eating. She had started doing
That's
some cutting.
Right. Right.
There were significant psychological ramifications to her having that abortion. It was very much encouraged by the boyfriend. They were both 16, so there wasn't a crime involved. But the psychological toll that it took on this woman. Now, thankfully, she was able to bring herself back. She got very good help, very good mental health services. But boy, I just remember at 16, even thinking, man, how did your parents not know? But that was the Illinois parental notice law was not in place then.
Right.
And it's incredible to me. Now, Bob, you mentioned that all the states around us do have much more firm protections for girls, for minor girls.
Mm-hmm.
And I had said at the outset, you know, that Planned Parenthood in the middle of the pandemic was permitted to open two new mega centers
in
downstate near Missouri and then near the Wisconsin border. Can you speak a little to that and how bringing a minor over state lines to have an abortion without parents knowing impacts this whole issue?
Well, it does. And here's the other issue I think we should address. You know, from 2 or 3 years ago, that if you are an underage minor or any person, you can come to our state and the state will pay for your abortion.
Yeah.
So now Illinois will finance, the taxpayers of Illinois will now finance, if this bill passes, an abortion for an underage minor from another state without their parents knowing about it.
Yeah.
So, you know,
so
that's
it's even paid
attractive...
for. I mean,
yeah.
It's even paid for.
Yeah.
They don't have to come up with the money. And like their boyfriends or pimps or, you know, incestuous uncle who has raped them can just bring them over the Illinois border and we'll pay for it. No questions asked.
Exactly. Because we have in Illinois what's called presumptive eligibility for Medicaid. So what that means is that you come in, you're presumptively eligible, you have the service, you go back to where you've come, and the state will pick up the tab for that. And so, to your point, Mary, those abortion clinics along those state borders there, that's exactly what they're attracting.
Of course.
So, you know,
they're no fools.
And no other state in the Midwest has Medicaid-funded abortions.
Yeah.
So that's not what we're left at with. This is now what Illinois has become.
Okay, Bob,
you know,
what do we do?
It's amazing.
What do we tell our listeners to do to put an end to this and to, besides just notify their legislators?
Well, that's the first thing you need to do. It's House Bill 1797, and you should call your state rep, your state senator, and urge them to vote no. You know, the next step after that is taking the time to set up, you know, some of these legislators will set up a Zoom call with you. And if you have friends or family that can sit in on that call with the state rep, please feel free to do that. The other thing I would urge you to do is people to familiarize yourself with some of the issues that we're talking about here. It'd be good to get a fact sheet or just to read a one-page synopsis of kind of the main talking points that we're talking about. And we now have that on our website, and you'll see other interest groups like Illinois Right to Life, Illinois Family Institute, the Catholic Conference of Illinois. Those major groups will have fact sheets so you can be familiar with it. And now, please, like, if you want to get involved, we could use more voices. We could use more people at press conferences or, you know, attending a hearings this year is still awkward with the way the legislature is set up. So I don't think we're going to be doing that this year. But, you know, any sort of advocacy, your voice is sorely needed to let people know just how ridiculous this bill is and how it shouldn't pass.
Yeah, and Bob, can you let us know your website so that those of us that are interested can get signed up?
Yep, and we'll have talking points on there. It's www.ilcatholic.org. It's www.ilcatholic.org, and we'll put up a little thing on parental notification. It's going to be up there within the next couple days. It's almost finalized. Fact sheets are going up there. So all of those things, it's important for people to familiarize yourself with what you're talking about and then get engaged based on those facts.
Thank you so much, Bob, for all you do in the fight. And
well, thank you
our prayers and our blessings go out to you and your family, and just keep up the great work.
Yeah, your incredibly dedicated staff as well. So, listeners, you can go to the website of the Illinois Catholic Conference to find out more details and to read their information, and then you can email Bob or a member of his staff if you're a parent of a teenage daughter and would like to be involved in testifying and lobbying the Illinois General Assembly so that this is a pro-sex trafficking bill. We cannot allow Illinois to be used in this way by pimps and sex traffickers. So on that happy note, Bob, we will let you go and go to our first break. God
happy
bless
Monday.
You and your work, and we hope we can have you back as the bill progresses through the General Assembly. Okay,
great.
God bless you.
Thank you.
You are invited to a series of Father Anthony's reflections on prayer entitled Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, Lex Vivendi. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. These reflections will be presented each Thursday during Lent on Winds of Change. Join us at noon weekdays on AM 750. You can also download the podcast and listen anytime to Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stan Zakowska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night, for your safety. We ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the 3 pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back. I'm Loretta Fralick, co-hosting with Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change, 750 WNDZ. And we want to welcome our next guest, and that is Geronda Crawford. Welcome to the program, Dr. Crawford.
Thank you very much. And I also have here with me Dr. Hiram Crawford.
Well, that is absolutely a wonderful gift to have both of you with us this afternoon to talk about the parental notification bill that's pending in the General Assembly. And I just, for all of our listeners, I just want all of you to know that really, if there's pro-life royalty comparable to Joe Scheidler, we've got the Crawfords. And I, as a child, marched with your father-in-law, your father, Dr. Crawford. So it's really my privilege to welcome you both to the show.
Welcome. Thank you. Thank you.
And even my mom was remarking how she used to love to, your father was a very, very large man and a wonderful pastor. And he used to sing these beautiful hymns as we'd march for life. And, you know, the only thing I wish that we had him for today was to sing some of these hymns to march for life, because we've got some pending legislation that is really gonna mess with our children. And so I was wondering if you could speak to that legislation.
Most definitely. We want everybody listening to contact their state reps and state senators and let them know that we're for the family. We're not against the family. Legislation is anti-family. We want to make sure that we are letting all our legislatures know. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. And now you are part of Pro-Life, Pro-Family Coalition, correct?
That is correct.
And tell us about your organization.
Well, as you already know, my father founded that organization way back, and we've been having our annual meetings ever since then, getting ready for our 37th coming up this year in April. And, of course, we always celebrate life.
Amen.
The importance of keeping life alive. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Dr. Taranda, you were a principal with the public schools?
Absolutely, yes, for over 20 years. And it's very important that parents have a role in what is done to their children in the schools. We couldn't even give an aspirin to a child without parents' permission. So I can't imagine that there being surgery without a parent's permission. You know, if something happens to the child, either physically or emotionally afterwards, the parents don't even know how to deal with it because they don't even know about it. So this is just unbelievable. I can't even imagine.
Yeah, Doctor, this is Mary Fiorito speaking. Again, I just want to reiterate, Loretta's welcome to you. It's a great privilege to have you, you and your husband on the show today. You know, one of the things that most disturbs me about this bill is that it permits sex traffickers and those who engage in underage prostitution to bring young women into the clinics without their parents notifying it. It seems to me that this bill is Illinois sort of putting out, you know, the welcome mat for people who are engaged in sexual crimes against minors. I mean, I just find, you know, in this day and age where there's so much attention being given to the scourge of sex trafficking, that Illinois would invite people like that here to, of course, you know, it's destroying the evidence, right? When you have a 13-year, 14-year-old who is pregnant, as Loretta, who is a former prosecutor, has reminded me, that's a crime. I mean, that's a crime unless the father is a baby, a boy the same age. Can you speak to that a little bit and efforts that, you know, you are a family coalition and your work is among families? Have you run across this in your own ministry with young girls you might know or work with or be in your community who have been placed in this horrific situation?
Oh, we've been involved in that for many, many, many years. We've been able to take groups with us to different facilities, especially in the projects. Maybe you're here in Chicago, Robert Taylor and Stateway Garden and Ida B. Wells and all those other projects. And we were able to go and counsel these young mothers. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, amen. That's wonderful.
The baby, and that's still going on today, and it's needed. It's needed
yes.
today.
And have you had an experience? Have you had to, you know, minister to girls who are post-abortive?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's part of our ministry. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Working with them. Let them know Jesus loves them just the same.
Amen.
And of course.
Of that life. Amen.
Amen.
So that's important. Let them know that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, as a prosecutor, the big push these days with the juvenile courts is that these, and it's primarily young men that they're talking about, but that these young men, the frontal lobe where the decision-making process is comes from, is not fully developed. And that's the big cry for the restorative justice, whereas we aren't going to prosecute or punish them so severely because they really didn't understand the nature of their actions. So now we're going to turn it on the other way, and we're going to let a 14-year-old child go ahead and make the decision to have an invasive surgical procedure without the people in her lives, her parents, or parent who should be the most influential in their lives. We're going to let them go ahead, and they're now, their brains are going to be fully developed enough to make that kind of decision to kill life within them. And, you know, I really just, I'm amazed at the two different opposites attracting here. It just doesn't make sense.
None whatsoever. It doesn't make any kind of sense. And, you know, that's the devil's program.
Amen.
He's always involved. It don't make sense.
He comes to lie, kill, cheat, and destroy. Mm-hmm. You know, we've read his playbook. Why aren't we answering a different call?
You know, it's. I was telling some of our young folks and explaining, look, why would you be in heaven enjoying God and decide, I'm going to be against God? What a crazy.
Right.
And certainly, Dr. Gironda, you have seen the decision-making process as a high school principal. You think they're ready to make this decision alone?
Absolutely not. And actually, I was an elementary school principal, but we saw all of this happening all the time. And it's very, very dangerous when we don't make people who have the responsibility and the foreknowledge have the right to at least advise. You know, it's not like they can stop them, but to at least advise them to know about it so that they can give reasonable advice.
Amen.
I mean, that is really, really, really important. A lot of people don't know my testimony, but my parents were, you know, my mother became pregnant before they got married. And, of course, they were adults. But, you know, I shudder to think I could have not been here. I'm a former principal. I was a teacher. We work with our faith-based credit union alliance. We work with about 18 credit unions that are in churches. And none of that would have happened
right. If
my mother had made the decision, you know. And actually, it was my father that said, no, we're going to go through with this. We're going to get married. And we're going to, you know, let this child live. Thank God. Amen.
Praise God. Thank God. Well, you have been such a blessing on so many fronts, including your work at Pacific Garden Mission and in the pro-life movement. So it's really, you know, it's your witness to the potential of life within us as young women and older women. That's just an incredible gift to the community.
Amen. Thank God.
Well, can I ask you a question for both of you? Have you in your ministry dealt with, or Dr. Gironda, when you were CPS principal, high school principal, increasingly we're seeing almost 50% of abortions, and especially in communities of color, are done using the abortion pill. And that, to me, provides even extra danger, if there could be such a thing, more than a surgical abortion, because the young woman, of course, you know, psychologically, she is the actor. She takes the pills, whereas with a surgical abortion, someone is doing it to her. So, you know, it's a little bit of a different dynamic mentally. And I know a lot of people who do post-abortion ministry are quite concerned about that particular aspect of it. But even more frightening, I guess, for me as a mom is, you know, you could have a young woman who takes these abortion pills, and they have to be taken over 2 days. You don't take them both at the same time. And then she has incredibly severe hemorrhaging and terrible cramps, and then can come face to face with her baby's remains anywhere. She could pass her child's remains at school, you know, on a bathroom break at home. I read a story just last night online where a local Planned Parenthood clinic director was talking about girls who were coming in with their baby's remains in a baggie, and this would be at maybe 8-9 weeks gestation. And because, you know, the clinic director is saying, you know, it does kind of look, what did she call it, the products of conception do kind of look like a baby at that point. And we found that the girls are very shocked. Have you had any information that was given to you? I know I had a friend who just kind of undercover called the Planned Parenthood in the Austin neighborhood, which, of course, is largely consists of the Black community. And, you know, she said the way they were pushing, she was calling undercover, but the way they were pushing the abortion pill on her, she said she found quite interesting that that's the preferred method.
No, I'm not really familiar because I've been retired for quite a few years now, and so the pill has not been as prevalent when I was a principal.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it is kind of the new, this is really an area of concern, you know, again, simply because of the psychological ramifications of these young women passing their child's remains. And I can't imagine anything more traumatic as a teenager looking at that and thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, I heard that actual testimony from someone who said that when she saw her child's remains, she said, what have I done? She didn't realize, you know, she was told it would just be like a heavy period. And, you know, she would probably have to stay home for 2 days, but was given no information about the aftermath whatsoever. And that aftermath wound up being quite traumatic for her.
Right. I can imagine. And then, you know, the fact that they're told it's just a blob of tissue. And then when they finally look at it, wait a minute, this is a baby, you know. So I can imagine that is just horrifying. And the fact that now you have this secretive thing that you can't tell anybody about, nobody knows about, and so you have no support system. I mean, one of the things that I found in the school system was that the more of a support system that children have, the better off they are. I mean, if anybody can connect with them, you know, the lunchroom staff, anybody. But now here you have the parents who are the most concerned about this child, don't even know that they're going through this. It's unbelievable.
Mm. Well, Drs. Crawford, I hope that you will stay with us for just a moment as we go into a break right now. I'm guest host Loretta Frelick with Mary Fiorito on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
Have you thought about the importance of almsgiving this Lent? The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops teaches us that during Lent, we are asked to focus more intently on almsgiving. In the book of Tobit, the archangel Raphael gives great counsel to Tobit and his son Tobias that you and I should heed as well. Quote, prayers with fasting and alms with right conduct are better than riches with iniquity. Better to practice almsgiving than to hoard up gold. End quote. And he adds, now listen to this astounding promise. Almsgiving saves from death and purges every kind of sin. Those who give alms have their fill of days. Wow, I'm in. How about you? I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithful families. God love you.
You are invited to a series of Father Anthony's reflections on prayer entitled Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, Lex Vivendi. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. These reflections will be presented each Thursday during Lent on Winds of Change. Join us at noon weekdays on AM 750. You can also download the podcast and listen anytime to Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Jan LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
This Lent, think about what the cross means to you. To paraphrase Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, avoiding the cross is the essence of the demonic. When finally our Lord was on the cross, Satan had one last chance to oppose the cross. Through his agents, he challenged our Lord Jesus. Come down and we will believe. We'll believe anything you want. Just come down. Well, Jesus did not come down. He chose to hang, bleed, and die there out of love for you, to save you. This Lent, let's ask ourselves, am I one who asks Jesus to come down from the cross? Or do I embrace my cross, following Jesus and in loving others radically and sacrificially? I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithful families. God love you.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito along with Loretta Frelick. We are sitting in today for Father Anthony, as we do on most Mondays, here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And we are speaking with Dr. Geronda and Dr. Hiram Crawford of the Pro-Life, Pro-Family Coalition on Chicago Southside. Is that correct?
That is correct.
And you've been there how many years now?
Well, we're celebrating our 37th anniversary.
Oh, that's hard to believe.
Yes, it's an unfortunate, you know.
Well.
Absolutely. But we're having our conference is going to be April the 24th. And we're going to do the play Viable this year. So we want people to come to see that.
Tell us about that. I'm not familiar with that.
Oh, it's a wonderful play. We actually were introduced to it at the National Federation Right to Life. And it actually shows what would have happened if the baby had lived. And it was very awesome. And so we're about trying to educate our African-American people, especially because, as you know, we're only 12% of the population, but we're a large, large percent of the abortions.
Yeah.
And it's really destroying our community. And so we desperately want to do whatever we can to stop.
Well, you know, I'm glad that you brought that up, Dr. Geronda. You know, I do a pro-life work as a lawyer nationwide, and my colleagues in New York always tell me the most distressing statistic for them is that the city of New York sees more black babies aborted every year than are born live. And now with this new effort to overturn the Hyde Amendment, which is the federal government restriction on abortion funding in Medicaid programs, it's the racial overtones of that I find incredibly troubling. In fact, I was in a bit of a Facebook argument with sort of a white liberal North Shore woman who said to me, I mean, she said this very, I apologize because I know this will probably be a hurtful thing for you to hear, but she said, I would rather do this than pay welfare later. And she said, that'll go on for 18 years. And it was like a night, and I wrote her back publicly, and I said, do you hear yourself? Do you hear how racist that is? Have you in your community had any luck with that particular piece? I just find it just so offensive that this would be offered, you know, as a substitute for the care and love and welcome that people of color need.
It's really distressing, and you know, we've even heard that, well, if you bring the baby into the world, you don't, and you know, you put it up for adoption, you don't know what's going to happen to the baby, and they may be trafficked. Well, you know, there's so many homes that are waiting to love babies, so that's just absolutely ludicrous. There's so many issues that are being presented, and you know, they say it's liberal, but I don't think it's liberal. I think it really is racist, as you said, to say that it's better to kill.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. No. I don't think.
Yeah, and the black community itself is really not kind of crying out for this. I mean, it's almost like, guess what we're going to get? I find that particularly offensive too. Hi, we know what's better for you. Here's some abortion. You know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry, I don't mean to, it's not something to make light of. I just find their own arguments so absurd and so unkind and so, you know, lacking in respect for people of color, it's for their basic humanity. And any of these publicly funded abortion programs, I just think have racial overtones. Of course, we know Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, had her Negro Project. This has always been part of the abortion industry's you know, approach, but now it's being packaged in sort of a social justice wrapping paper to say this is really something of justice so that, you know, black and Hispanic women will be able to have the same services that white women do.
You know, way back in the 1960s, Jesse Jackson was one of our speakers that would speak out against abortion.
But yeah, what happened? What happened, Dr. Hiram? Do you know?
But as the money began to roll in,
yeah, yes,
there you
that's
go.
The thing. That's the thing.
There
the
you go.
Did. Yep, they have
and
big
the
money.
Same thing, our Congressman Rush, way back at the Black Panther groups, you know, abortion was unheard. You know, well, what happened? The money trail,
yes.
And this is what we see going on. And if you ask the average person on the street, the black person, they're certainly against abortion. There's no question
right.
about it.
Yeah, that's my understanding. Yeah. Like any poll that's been done has shown that overwhelmingly people of color are much more inclined to the pro-life position.
Right. So true. But we have this, you know, thing called the news media.
Right. I've heard of them.
I like to say it's the lying media.
Yeah.
Because they never tell the truth, but the concept is, you know, they're pushing their agenda.
Amen.
And the beautiful thing to me is that with the truth going forth, it is the light in the darkness.
Amen.
And so we can go into those areas with our youth groups coming at our conference, and the young teenagers and the young folks show up. You know, they hear the truth, and they're taking it out there into those high schools and to their areas of wherever they're at working. And that's so important that we get the message out amongst these young folks, because all they're hearing is the one side.
Right.
They've never heard our side. And that's very important in the high schools. And we thank God for all those teachers that are working in the elementary schools and high schools and the universities and colleges where I work as well, keeping the gospel going forth on my classes on campus. I'd always make sure, you know, that the pro-life message was part of my class, even though we're talking computer science.
Right. Well,
well, you know, my mother was a long-time, 40-year Chicago public school teacher, and she tells us that she used to give the kids, she used to baptize the kids with holy water, and the kids later would ask, can I have some more of that Get Smart water, Mrs. Fraley? So we're counting on you, the men and women of God, to be in those classrooms and to tell these young people what God calls forth from them. And so what can we, what do you expect to see from pro-life, pro-family in letting the word out about the parental notification bill? And how can we get some, how can listeners get some more information about your upcoming conference?
Well, what we're doing right now is one of the best ways to go. Broadcast it over the airways any way we can, and that's very important. And also, of course, is through word of mouth, and that's so important as well, letting people know many, many, many ways. And, you know, I thank God for the churches that are speaking up and speaking out and going out there and letting the message go anyway, regardless of what the situation is. The truth has to be told, and that's important. A classic example is my wife can give it when they gave her the abortion material in her school as principal, what she did.
Amen. So so I'm going to give the telephone numbers.
Yes, we'd love our listeners to be able to connect with you, Geronda. Thank you.
773, and this is the church number so that they can leave a message, 483-1131. And my husband's cell number is 773-960-5656. And I will also give my email address, which is like Dr. J. Crawford, but no D, DrJCrawFor at AOL.com.
Wonderful. Yeah, and thank you for your generosity in sharing your private information so people can contact you. That's really kind of you.
Yeah, so it's been, I worked, of course, you know, when they were trying to bring all of this stuff in, I would bring in the most Christian teachers, you know, even with the sex ed. I said, okay, how can we do this and get around what is happening? And many times the materials, we would use those materials to let the parents know, this is what we need.
Well, that music means that our show's coming to an end. Our conversation with you, as it always does with good guests, just flew by today. Thank you very much, Dr. Geronda Crawford and Dr. Hiram Crawford, for being with us here today on Winds of Change. This has been Mary Hallin Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony. We ask you to look for this podcast afterwards, share it with your friends, be a blessing to another, and let the good word go forth. Goodbye, and have a beautiful and blessed week.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Thank you. the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long, can you see?